Can we lift our hands together? Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this moment that we have right here. God, where we can worship in your presence. God, where we can be expecting of a word from you, God, as we open your word. God, I pray your blessing in this room. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and that you would speak to our hearts, God, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us. Lord, we bless you and we give all the glory to your name. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. So good to have you all with us at service this morning. You know, it's so important to stay connected to a local church body. You know, and I know we live at a time where it's like that's kind of become an optional thing. But the Bible says don't forsake the assembling of the believers, because this is where we get encouragement. This is where we find support when life struggles and the storms hit us. It's a place where, as we talked about in communion, where we can remind ourselves and we can remember again. So thank you for being here this morning. You know, many times when if people, you know, when church starts to become optional, you always hear one thing that is said quite often. And I want to ask you this. How many of you have ever asked someone, hey, how have you been? Maybe you haven't seen someone for a while and you've gotten this response: I'm busy. Anybody? You've asked someone how they're doing and the response is, I'm busy, right? How many of you have ever, someone's ever greeted you and said, how are you doing? And you've said, I'm busy, right? I think a lot of us have been there. And that's the reality for so many people, is that life just feels so busy. Or put another way, maybe you've said this: I wish I had more time. I know I can't tell you how many times I've said that. There was a Gallup poll that was done that found that nearly half of Americans today say that they just don't have enough time. You might be a parent and you're balancing your job and your kids' sports schedules and you're trying to manage the home and you're paying the bills and you're cooking. You might be a teenager and you have school and sports and homework, working a part-time job, getting house chores done, and all while trying to hang out with your friends. Or maybe you would say that for you, work life just seems all-consuming, and you just, it's hard to find time for much of anything else. And we're busy. And some of you would say that part of the problem is just that you don't manage your time well, right? You need to get better at that, and maybe that's the case. And then others of you, you're the type to schedule everything out. You have the time tracking app on your phone. You know what's happening at any given moment throughout the day, and yet life still feels very busy, right? Either way, if you've ever said anything like, man, I wish there was just one extra day in the week, or maybe you've said, if only I could get back a couple hours in the evening, then I would be able to get caught up on work. Then I could spend more time with my family like I've been wanting to. Then I could fulfill what I feel my purpose is. Or maybe I could be more involved in ministry or actually start regularly attending the church. You know, if you've ever felt like that, you know the feeling of being too busy. And yet the problem that all of us face is what? Is that time is finite, right? We can't buy more time. We can't take on more time. But what if more time wasn't the point? You know, in all the busyness that we feel, the fast-paced world that we live in, what if more time wasn't the point? Because here's the thing. While it's true that we can't get more time in a day, even if we could, I'm not sure that's the answer that we'd all be looking for. Even if we could get the time back, even if we could have extra hours, extra days. I believe that there's another layer to this that would be good for all of us to consider, and that's what I want to talk about. That layer is found in a couple verses in Ephesians chapter 5, and the title of my sermon is Don't Miss the Moment. Don't miss the moment. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. You know, at first glance, this seems to be telling us that we just need to steward our time well. After all, time is a resource that God has given us, and we're to steward the things that God has given us. And while that is important, and while there may be an element of that to this, there's something deeper here that's being communicated. See, the New Testament scriptures were originally written in the Greek language, and it often has multiple Greek versions of a word, but with slightly different meanings. But then when it's translated into English, it just ends up being the one word. And so we can lose some of the nuance in the process of that translation, and this is one such occasion. And so as we go through the sermon today, there's two words that I want you to remember. These are two Greek words, but two words that I want you to remember because they're important and they come up time and time again. And maybe if there's some of the kids in the room as I say these, you can yell them out so that we can all remember them, okay? There's two words. Number one is chronos. Kids, on the count of three, say it with me. One, two, three, chronos. All right, chronos. Second word is kairos. Once again, kids, say it with me on the count of three. One, two, three, kairos. All right, quick test. What was the first word? Chronos. What was the second word? Kairos. Chronos and kairos. So what do these Greek words mean? Both of these are Greek words, and oftentimes they're translated as the English word time. This time that we always wish that we could have more of. So what do they mean? Chronos. If that sounds familiar to you, it's because it's where we get our word chronology. Chronology refers to clock time. It refers to linear time. It's measured in seconds and minutes and days and years. So that's chronos, but then you have kairos. And that's what we're going to be talking about, kairos. This kind of time is not so much about the ticks and the tocks of the clock, but it specifically conveys this idea of the opportune time. The opportune time. In other words, it's just the right moment. It's a God-appointed time. It's a moment of opportunity. And so while chronos is the tick of the clock, kairos, it's the moment that's inside of the time. And scripture is telling us this. It says, look carefully how we walk. Look carefully how we walk. It means to walk about intelligently, to walk around with discernment, to walk around with wisdom. Why? Because the days are evil. Because the devil wants to take every advantage he can in your life, in my life, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And we're fools if we just stumble along in life rather than seeking to know the will and the heart of God, rather than walking with a discernment and with a wisdom. And so the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he says, walk carefully, make the best use of the time, or redeem or buy back these opportunities. There's an opportunity, these opportunities that come before us, and we're to buy them back, redeem them. In other words, you could say it like this, that kairos, it is a divine opportunity requiring discernment and a response. Kairos is a divine opportunity that requires discernment and a response. And scripture's saying, don't let these opportune moments pass you by. Snatch them up. Redeem them. While many people simply wish they had more time, this is telling us, no, you don't need more time. You need to pay attention to the opportune moments that are before you any given day. You know, this, as I was preparing this sermon, this quote on the wall, you see it every Sunday, living for the benefit of others. It came to my mind because, you know, this is a quote that God gave our president of the school here, Dr. Conlon, as the definition for what ministry is. And what we say it is like this, is that ministry is living for the benefit of others. And it's so powerful and such a great definition because oftentimes when we think of ministry, we think of, well, I'm not in ministry if I'm not in vocational ministry, if I'm not a pastor on a stage, or if I'm not paid staff on a church team, or if I'm not a worship leader, then I'm not in ministry. But what we try to get into our students' heads is you may graduate from this school here, and you may not go into vocational ministry. You might go into secular work, and you can be in full-time ministry because ministry, at the end of the day, is living for the benefit of others. Our president has said it like this, is that there's no such thing as a secular job with a spiritual heart. Ministry is living for the benefit of others. But unless we are a people that make the best use of the time, that just becomes a nice sounding quote on the wall. See, the definition of ministry is easy. It's living for the benefit of others. But the doing of ministry takes intentionality. And it looks like this: walking carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So what does this look like in practice? As always, I think Jesus models what it means to live, not consumed and driven by Chronos, but fully taking advantage of Kairos. In Mark chapter 2, we read the story of a paralytic man who's earnestly seeking audience with Jesus, and he's desiring to be healed. And we're gonna be reading a few verses in Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this: "And when Jesus returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them." So you have Jesus who's preaching to them. And I just kind of want to set the environment a little bit, because previously in Mark, it says that the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching because he taught as someone who had authority. He didn't teach like the scribes or the Pharisees. He taught, there was something different about him. And so as Jesus is in this home setting, he's preaching the word to them. It says that it's a packed out place. You have to understand, they're hanging on every word that he says. Remember, something's different about this man. He speaks with authority. And then everyone is hit with what seems to be an interruption. Continuing on in verses 3, it says, "And they," speaking of four men, "came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." So there is a man and his friends, they're desperate to get to Jesus to find healing for this man. And so I want you to imagine everyone is, you're in this room and you're listening to this man who speaks with an authority that you've never heard before. And you're caught up on the moment, you're hung up on every word. And all of a sudden you start to hear the scratching noise on the ceiling above. And you're just like, what in the world is that? Maybe two squirrels fighting above, or like, what's going on here? And then as it progresses, dust starts to fall on your head and little chunks of dirt are hitting you, and you're just trying to listen to Jesus. And there's these things hitting your head, and all of a sudden light breaks through. And you have this paralyzed man being lowered in the room in front of you. Quite the scene. And the preaching stops, and all the eyes are on this paralyzed man in the middle of the room. You know, the people might have been like, what's going on? Like, I traveled a long distance to hear this man speak, and now we're being interrupted. Jesus could have said, listen, I'm preaching the gospel to a people that need to hear it. Could you make an appointment with me at a later time? But Jesus responds to this interruption by saying this in verse 5. It says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. See, he didn't see a group of men that hijacked his preaching, that hijacked the moment of ministry that was happening. He saw the moment within the time. He said he saw their faith. And then he responds accordingly. The next several verses tell the rest of the story. It says, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? What is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and pick up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying,
We have never seen anything like this. We have never seen anything like this. I saw a quote several weeks ago that said this. It said, more than half of Jesus' miracles in the New Testament were interruptions. The thing that sticks out to me in this story is that Kairos moments don't always show up as part of the schedule. Sometimes they might even look like interruptions, but what some might have perceived as a Chronos interruption, Jesus saw a Kairos moment. For the man, it was paralysis that he had had his whole life. He gets healed from it. For the scribes, it was that Jesus, in perceiving their thoughts, was able to challenge their thinking and to reveal more of who he was. For the crowd, it was seeing a miracle before their very eyes, which caused them to praise God and to leave saying, we've never seen this before. Sometimes Kairos moments look like an interruption. And you see it happen like that all throughout Scripture. In Mark chapter 5, you have the woman with the issue of blood. She interrupted Jairus' miracle story and in desperation reached out to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, saying, if only I could touch his garment, I could be healed. And Jesus, recognizing what happened, stopped on his way to minister for Jairus, and he began to talk to the woman. And he paused and talked to her and said, your faith has made you whole. In Mark chapter 10, a blind man named Bartimaeus started crying out to Jesus as he was passing by. He said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And this is what Scripture tells us. It says the crowd began to rebuke him. They told him to be silent. They saw a nuisance. They saw an interruption. But Jesus put his departure from Jericho on hold to call the man to him, to speak to him, and to heal him. Luke 17, 10 lepers call out to Jesus as he's on his way to Jerusalem, and they begin begging him for mercy, and he stopped what he was doing, and he healed them. It's amazing to me how many of Jesus' miracles happen not during a scheduled or a planned ministry moment, but in moments of transition, at times where it wasn't a part of the schedule. And that's not to say that scheduled moments can't be powerful or that scheduled moments can't be ministry. We have a service here every Sunday where it's a scheduled event. So God can work within schedules as well, but you can't always schedule Kairos moments. You have to discern and respond to them. And I think that we have a great example of that here in this church. You know, we have scheduled preaching, we have scheduled worship, we have scheduled transitions and announcements. But every once in a while, during a service, there just becomes that moment in the room where maybe there's a cry of faith in worship. Maybe it's someone exercising a spiritual gift and encouraging the body. Maybe it's just that moment where everything gets quiet and we know that we're not supposed to move on and go to regular programming from here because there's a moment, there's something that God wants to do. You can't always schedule Kairos moments. They have to be discerned and responded to. And so here's what I want to challenge us with this morning is where might we be missing these moments in our everyday lives? Where might we be missing the Kairos moments in our everyday lives? You know, it could be that simple greeting at work when you say to a coworker, hey, how's it going? It's just kind of become a passing comment or a passing question. And then that usually quiet to themselves coworker responds, it's been a really rough week. And you can sense in their answer an opportunity to maybe go deeper about something that they may be struggling with, but you pretend like they didn't just say something vulnerable. Because Chronos says, is this how you want to spend your 30-minute lunch break? Chronos says, you have a meeting that you have to be at in 15 minutes. Chronos says, if you talk with them now, you're going to be a half hour late getting home. Kairos says, I have an opportunity to speak life to someone going through a hard time. For some, it might be a conversation with your teenager, right? teenager who usually gives one-word answers to all your questions. But finally, when they start talking, finally, when they start opening up, it's at the worst possible time. It's not during the scheduled table conversation that you've been going for. It's not during the car ride home when there's nothing else to do. It's in the middle of you concentrating on something that you've been working on. Or it's after a long day at work and you don't feel like you have the capacity for a deep conversation. Chronos says, hey, now's not a good time. Can we talk later? Kairos says, later might not present the same opportunity. For some, it might be that late night comment that your spouse drops on you. Hey, I've been really bothered by something lately. I know that's not happened to anybody here, but just for example purposes. Chronos says, really? You're gonna bring this up now? It's 11 p.m. I literally just laid my head on my pillow. I have to get up for work early tomorrow. Kairos says, you have the opportunity to break down an emotional wall that maybe you didn't even realize was up and to build upon the trust, love, and intimacy that you want in your marriage. Kairos moments don't always feel big or important when we're in them. That's why we can so often miss them. But let me give you a personal one. Try this. Try waking up early in the morning to have quiet time with God, but you have young kids. But your three-year-old who's in a different room on a completely different floor seems to wake up with your alarm clock no matter what time you set it for. I don't know if you've ever tried to do anything. You can't be social when you have young kids. You're having a conversation with someone, you're turning, you're looking. It's like, it's just so hard to do anything when you have young kids. And I have two boys, one almost four and one almost two. And if you've ever tried to pray or read the Bible with a three-year-old sitting on your lap, man, I'll tell you what, that's not an easy task. And I remember early on when this would happen, because morning, that's my time where I do my devotions. Early on, I would get so frustrated when my three-year-old, I'd hear the door open upstairs, 5:30 in the morning, 6, doesn't matter when I get up, and he starts coming downstairs. And I'd get so frustrated. And sometimes I'd even ask him in frustration, William, what are you doing? Why are you up? It's way too early. Telling him he should go back to bed knowing, of course, he's not going to once he sees me up. See, him getting up felt like an interruption to my devotional time with God. This devotional time that we're supposed to protect, that's so important, right? It felt like an interruption. And yes, it meant that my attention was gonna be split now, but God convicted me of my short-sightedness in moments like these. I've come to see the Kairos moments in those times, because here's what I've realized is that my son isn't going to grow a love for the word and a love for prayer just from me telling him to. He needs to see it modeled. He needs to see it acted out. When he sees me show up consistently in the mornings, my prayer is that this a holy curiosity would grip his heart as he tries to figure out the answer to this question. Why is this so important to Dad? See, Chronos tells me my son is interrupting my devotional time. Kairos tells me I have the opportunity to model to my son the importance of reading the word, the importance of prayer, and to invite him into it. And it's been a blessing for me. There's been times where sometimes he'll come down early and, you know, when I pray, I can't sit. Like, I have to pace. I don't know if it just kind of helps my mind stay focused. And so I'll walk back and forth and I'll be praying and he'll say, pray out loud so he can hear. So I'll start praying out loud and he'll pace next to me and he'll put his hands behind his back like this as well. Sometimes he'll say, Dad, no, you need to go like this. And I'm praying and there's little interruptions along the way, but we're praying. And I'll say, William, do you want to pray? And he'll I've seen how he's modeled his prayers after what he's heard from me. I always try to start my prayers with thanksgiving because I believe it's so important that our time with God is not just asking for all the things that we need, but thanking him for the things that we have in his life. And he'll be pacing next to me, thank you for my toy over there, thank you for my couch, thank you. And he's modeling his prayer after what he sees me do. kairos moments. And yet, how many of these kinds of moments have I missed? How many of these kinds of moments have you missed? Not because we're awful people, not because we aren't well-intentioned, but because sometimes we're just too busy. Or because we've been looking at kairos moments as interruptions in our chronos-driven world. And so I want to leave you with three things to watch out for. Three things that I'm calling kairos killers. And then we're gonna pray. And these aren't in order of degree or severity or anything like that, but just three areas that I think that if we can be more intentional with, it can help us to properly discern when those opportune moments are upon us. Kairos killer number one, we've already said it, is busyness. Busyness. When we're driven by the ticks and the talks of Chronos, we begin to rush past the opportunities presented in Kairos. You know, some of us are just too busy to notice a Kairos moment when it comes. So what do we do about that? Just a few things as I was preparing this message came to my mind. Number one, obviously, maybe it means simplifying your schedule and your calendar, removing things that aren't necessary. Maybe it means putting family time and relaxed time in your calendar rather than just hoping that you'll eventually have space for them. Maybe it means some things in our life need to be adjusted. And I understand that, you know, you go through times and seasons where it's not anything that can be adjusted. You know, you have young kids and it's just that's what it always feels like. But for some, maybe it's simplifying your calendar. Here's another one that I want to encourage us with is pray through the transitions in your day. This is a great way to live out 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that says, pray without ceasing. Pray through the transitions. Many of Jesus' miracles happened in transitions, so use your transitions throughout the day as an opportunity for mindful prayer. Maybe you're getting out of one meeting and you're getting ready to go to the next. Pray in between. Maybe you're getting off work and you're heading home. Be mindful in prayer. Maybe you're walking out of church after service today, and rather than just going straight to your car, say a word of prayer. Be mindful in prayer. You don't know how God may want to use you to minister to somebody else through conversation, through encouragement, through prayer support. So pray through the transitions in your day. Thirdly, you might try this. Purposely just slow down your pace. So I had a reality check this past year. I had a student, I'll walk from the office to our cafeteria for lunch every day. And I had a student this year tell me as I was walking to the cafeteria, you know, and I was being more leisurely than I usually was. I was talking with students, interacting with them, and the student goes, "Whoa, you seem so relaxed." I kind of chuckled. I was like, "What do you mean?" And they said, "Well, you're usually walking around like you're anxiously moving to the next urgent thing to get done." I guess I walk like a New Yorker in the hills of Pennsylvania or something like that. But it stuck with me. Am I moving too quick in the transitions? Did I miss opportunities? Lastly, you might read a book. And I want to recommend one here for you. If busyness, if it really feels like that is what's been plaguing you and the hurry and you just have this anxiety, there's a book by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I would encourage you to pick up that book. So you might read a book. So kairos killer number one, busyness. Kairos killer number two, and of course I have to put this in there. This thing right here. Think of how often this is the posture that we take on. We're transitioning to the next place, looking up just so we don't run into anything. Maybe you're sitting in the living room as your kids are playing on the floor and you're like this. They say kids grow up so fast. How much of it do we miss looking down at this? Maybe it's waiting in line at the grocery store or the doctor's office, and we're like this. Eating at the dinner table, and it looks like this. Having a conversation with someone and it's distracted because of this. How many Kairos moments has this thing cost us? I want to challenge you, whenever you start pulling out your phone with other people around you, this is the challenge. I want you to start asking yourself this question. Is this costing me a Kairos moment? Because I think we miss so many of them because of the distraction that this causes. Not only are our phones distracting us from seeing the Kairos moments, but they also contribute to the busyness that we feel. You know, recently I was looking through this article titled, "The Pace of Life is Not Getting Faster." And you hear that and you're like, what? Of course it is. What do you mean it's not getting faster? Seems counterintuitive, but the writer in this article was arguing that in many ways, the pace of life appears to be slowing down rather than accelerating. The distinction that was made, though, was there's a difference between being busy and feeling busy. Being busy and feeling busy. We all know what being busy is, right? It's overcrowded schedules, too many things on the calendar, no margin for rest and relaxation, constantly moving to the next thing. That's being busy. Feeling busy, on the other hand, that comes from the feeling of being overwhelmed, feeling like you're rushed, distracted, mentally overloaded. And so people aren't necessarily doing more than ever. They're struggling with fragmented attention, constant distractions, mental and information overload, constant demand on their focus. See, our phones don't just distract us, they contribute to that feeling of busyness. And while this article wasn't specifically focused on indicting smartphones, I think that the correlation is quite obvious. You know, that's one of the reasons that our Summit students here at our Bible school, why the experience is so transformational, because they come here for a year or 2 years of their life, they hand in their phones, and it creates that space for clarity, for mental clarity and for focus, for being intentional with hearing from God and not constantly getting distracted by a device. Do whatever you can not to become a slave to your phone. And I preach that to myself more, you know, just as much as any one of us, because I am so aware of where I've failed in that. You might be surprised how many Kairos moments you begin to notice. And then Kairos killer number three, not regularly reading the word. In Mark chapter 2, when Jesus responded to the paralytic that was being lowered from the roof, it says that he saw their faith. He saw their faith. Where others might have seen an interruption, he saw their faith. And that's important because Kairos moments, you know, if they are these divine opportunities, if they are these divine opportunities, responding to them is an act of faith. You know, we don't fully know the outcome of what our responses will be, but we trust that God will use them. But it becomes much harder to recognize these faith moments, so to speak, when you haven't been exercising your faith through hearing. What does that mean? How do we do that? Romans 10, 17, it says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. When we are regularly hearing, building our faith through the hearing of the word of God, here's what happens is we stop seeing everything as an interruption. We stop seeing everything as simply a coincidence. We stop becoming overly cynical of situations, and we begin to be able to properly discern Kairos moments, faith opportunities. And so stay vigilant in reading your word. Keep feeding your faith through these scriptures that we have. And it's my prayer for all of us, myself included, that God would help us to not miss these moments that are presented before us on any given day. God, give us wisdom. God, give us discernment. God, help us walk carefully, discerning the times, and let us redeem the opportunities that you've placed before us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Invite the worship team to come up. Before we go into our ending song. You know, we've been talking about divine opportune moments this morning, and I want to end it with this one. Because there is no greater opportunity that will ever be presented in our lives than to be born again. This is the greatest divine opportunity that's ever been given to mankind. When God came to earth in the form of a man to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with God. There's not going to be any greater opportunity that you'll get in life than that right there. And he invites us into this new life. But it only happens by being born again. And if you haven't been born again, I want to invite you into that new life this morning. You might say, well, what does that mean to be born again? We keep it as simple as A, B, C. A is admit. It's simply admitting that I'm a sinner in need of a savior. It's not the amount of good that I can do in my life. It's not my church attendance that saves me. It's I'm a sinner and I need someone to save me from myself. And I can't do it myself. I'm dependent upon a savior. That's what admitting is. And in the world that we live in today, I would think that'd be the easiest part, right? We know that things are messed up. We know our life isn't always in order. So A, admit that you're a sinner in need of a savior. B stands for believe. Believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again for your sins. And that when you place your faith in the work that he has done, in the penalty that he paid on your behalf, that you become a new creature, that you hand over your sins and you are clothed with a robe of righteousness. And it's believing in what he has done for you. And then finally, C, confess. This is where you recognize it. It's not just I need him as a savior. No, he's also Lord. It's confessing him Lord of your life. Means I'm submitted to him. We're not gonna be perfect in a day, but it's a daily cry in our heart saying, God, I wanna be more like Jesus. The things that are not supposed to be in my life, in my thoughts, in my actions, God, work those things out of me and make me more like you. Continue to make me holy as you are holy. And when you do those three things, you admit and you believe and you confess, the Bible says that we're born again. And so maybe you've even been to church, you've heard Christian lingo before, but you've never really understood what it means to place your faith in Jesus Christ in a way to be born again. If that's you, I wanna invite you to pray this prayer with me. And this prayer is nothing more than admitting and believing and confessing, and it's something that comes from the heart. So if you've been stirred while I'm talking about what it means to be born again, and you're saying, I need that. I don't know if I've ever had that in my life. I wanna invite you to pray this prayer with me, to be born again. And I just wanna ask us all to pray this out loud together so that no one has to pray alone. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me, so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper, and heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. And if you said that prayer this morning, please tell someone, come tell me, come tell one of the leaders. Let us know at the Connect table. We'd love to plug you into resources and help you in this faith journey. But that is the most important opportunity you will ever experience in your life. And now let me just pray a prayer for each one of us before we go into this, into this song, just that God would give us an awareness of those Kairos moments that are presented to us on any given day. Heavenly Father, God, we bless you. Lord, I thank you that every single person that is here this morning is here for a reason, and they are here on purpose. Lord, and I pray that as we look to your word and we see these moments that are, it's not just about the tick and the talk of the clock, but that these moments within the time, these divine opportune moments, God, I pray that it would challenge us to slow down, to be intentional with asking ourselves, is this a moment that God has given me? God, that we would fully take advantage. God, the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy us, that wants to steal our family, to destroy our children, to destroy our marriages, to destroy our ministries, to destroy the giftings that you have given us. God, if the world takes every opportunity it can to kill, to steal, and destroy, God, let us see these opportune moments. God, give us a wisdom. Let us walk rightly. Give us a wisdom and a discernment to know when those moments are upon us. And God, I pray that we would respond in faith, trusting that you're able to work things for your glory and for our good. And so we submit those to you and we bless you, God. God, let us find one today. Let us get one of those opportune moments today and let us be intentional. God, we love you and we bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's sing this last song before we go.